Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, verses 15 to 26. Luke chapter 5, verses 15 to 26. We're continuing our study tonight, looking at the miracles of Jesus that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And tonight, it is the healing of the paralytic, one who has paralysis and is unable to move. Hear now the word of God. However, the report went around concerning him all the more. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives this evening. Now, this record that we have of the healing of the paralytic by Jesus is not just in Luke, but it's also recorded in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8, and also Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Now, the last time we were together in this study on the miracles of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we looked at the cleansing of the leper in Luke chapter 5, 12 to 15. And if the cleansing of the leper showed what Christ can do with the pollution of sin, and that was something mentioned, is to think of that miracle that Jesus performed in the cleansing of the leper, and thinking of leprosy primarily dealing with the corruption and pollution of sin. Think here of the healing of the paralytic and how it shows what God can do with the inability, the paralysis we have spiritually because of our own sin. And there's many texts in Scripture that speak of that. Jesus in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, where he's talking of the need to be born again spiritually, that we cannot see spiritually the kingdom of God. You deal with somebody who's spiritually blind. In John 3:3, or John chapter 3, verse 5, he says we cannot enter because of spiritual paralysis. We cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we're spiritually born again by the Holy Spirit in John chapter 3, verse 5. But even when sinners have no power, Christ has the power to forgive sins. As he said in Luke here, and also Matthew 9, 6, and Mark chapter 2, verse 10. So this is the outline this evening as we look at Luke 5, 15 through 26. Is, as you notice, each word starts with a P, and we're going to look first at power. Now, as a reminder, remember again, in Peter's Pentecostal sermon, Acts 2:22, there are three terms in Scripture referring to miracle. And they're translated into the English in Acts 2:22 as miracle, wonder, and sign. But the term for miracle there in the Greek is for dynamite, for dynamo, for power, where we get the word dynamite from. So the three words that are used there is we should see God's power in every miracle performed. We should be in wonder. We should be in wonder is how our response should be, in wonder and amazement. And they're also a sign. They point to who God is, who Jesus is. He's God incarnate. So as we will see that this evening, when we think about that again, when we think about this miracle that Jesus performed in the healing of the paralytic. First, the power in verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as Jesus was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Only Luke mentions that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Matthew does not mention that specifically, and neither does Mark. What is interesting, when we think of power that's mentioned there, in verse 17, is prayer came first. Prayer came first. Look at verse 16. So Jesus often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. We are told, if you remember, in Luke 18:1, there are other texts, but for one example, Luke 18:1, we are to always pray and not lose heart. We are dependent upon God, and we are to pray always. Jesus was present here with the power to heal. Powerlessness. When we think of the next, number two in our outline, powerlessness. Look at verse 18. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before Jesus. And one scholar says that this paralyzed man was likely from the waist down rather than the neck down. More than likely, a person wouldn't have lived long at that day if he was paralyzed from the neck down. But more than likely from the waist down, so he could neither stand nor walk. But in a certain sense, there is a picture of us spiritually as sinners, where we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we're spiritually born again, that we need a miracle for God to perform in our hearts, to overcome our spiritual paralysis. When we think of verse 18 too, Luke does not record how many men there were carrying this paralytic man. But in Mark chapter 2, 3, when we think of powerlessness, number 2, Mark 2, 3 refers to four men. That four friends of this paralytic cared for him and wanted to carry him to put him before Jesus. Look at verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, all five had faith, we could say. All five had faith. All five had faith in Jesus. Another thing we can note here is so the powerlessness of the paralytic. He has to be carried by his friends to get to Jesus. He's powerless to get there himself. He can't. He's unable to get to Jesus by himself. But his four friends help him, and they all have faith in Jesus and Jesus' ability to heal him. Now, you notice in verse 19, and when they could not find out how they might bring him in because of the crowd, Jesus is in this house, it's filled with people, Jesus is teaching. We think of obstacles. The crowd. Many times there are obstacles, there's things in our way. And they had no access to Jesus directly because of the crowd. Now we know that many people turn away from Jesus when there are obstacles, when it can be tough with what's going on in one's family life, one's personal life, friends one has, you name it. There may be obstacles, things in one way that make it difficult to get to Jesus. But true faith always shows itself by perseverance. True faith always shows itself by perseverance. These five individuals were not going to let an obstacle of the crowd prevent them from getting the paralytic to Jesus. Which leads us then to the third point as we think about perseverance. Perseverance. Verse 19. And when they could not find out how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop. This is their perseverance. They said, we're going to find a way. They went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the ceiling, in the roof, into the midst before Jesus. We should say a word about houses in Israel. Houses in Israel often had an external staircase that led to a flat roof. So you could think about I'm not a very good drawer, but if you had the house, and then outside is a staircase, right, that leads up to the flat roof. And these individuals used that staircase to carry their friend up to the roof. Roofs at that time were made of rough rafters covered with branches or tiles. And in this case, it speaks of tiles, but branches or tiles are placed over the rough rafters, and they're kind of glued or plastered together with a mud-like substance. Now, the thing for us to ponder, this is kind of interesting to me, is things would have been falling, that it would have been messy. So imagine parts of the roof, this mud-like substance that they're having to rip through the roof, right, and take apart the tiling, take apart these branches or tiling that's there to make room to lower their friend down on his bed, down into, in front of Jesus, down in his midst. Imagine parts of the roof then falling down near Jesus. We can see here that true faith is not easily intimidated. True faith is not easily intimidated. Now think of it. True faith is not easily intimidated. Spurgeon, here's what C.H. Spurgeon said about this. We have four men carrying their friend up, the paralytic. They all have faith in Jesus and his power to heal. They can't get in because of the crowd, so they carry him up the stairwell, and then they start ripping apart the ceiling. Things are falling to make sure that they can get him down, their friend down in front of Jesus. True faith is not easily intimidated by the obstacles in front of them. They persevere to get to Jesus. Spurgeon said this, "When four true hearts are set upon the spiritual good of a sinner, their holy hunger will break through stone walls or house roofs." Say it again. When four true hearts are set upon the spiritual good of a sinner, their holy hunger will break through stone walls or house roofs. Another scholar said this, "True faith always runs until it comes before Jesus." Or think of this, Gerald Bilks, he said this, he's a New Testament scholar. He said, "Like iron moving toward a magnet, so faith moves toward Christ until it clings to him." You ever played with magnets? Right? How they, right? The metal is drawn to the magnet, right? So like iron moving toward a magnet, so faith moves toward Christ until it clings to him. Jesus knew they had faith. No obstacle will get in their way. They will not be intimidated by anything in front of them. They must get to Jesus. So let's think of the pardon. The pardon in verse 20. "When he saw their faith, he said to him," he said to the paralytic, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Man, your sins are forgiven you. When he saw their faith, Jesus saved him by faith. I was reading the other day an article on Sola Fide, by faith alone, by Sinclair Ferguson. And he says the nature of faith is receiving. It's not contributing anything. But the nature of faith is that it receives. It receives something. It receives Jesus. In that sense, it's resting on Jesus. It receives Jesus. So the paralytic is placed in front of Jesus to receive Jesus, which is why when it's by faith and faith alone, it is by grace alone, because we're not contributing and doing anything. We're simply receiving Jesus and his authority to forgive sins on his work at the cross. Here we have a powerless sinner in front of a powerful Savior. A powerless sinner, a paralytic, in front of a powerful Savior. And remember, that's one of the marks of a miracle, is seeing the dynamite, the dynamo, the power of God, the Savior. But Jesus, he saw the root cause of this man's misery and inability. The root cause, when we think of pardon, the root cause of this man's misery and inability was sin. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you. You're pardoned." And we can note three things when we think of this pardon. Look at verse 24. We'll talk about how the Pharisees were debating with Jesus here. But look at verse 24. Jesus said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power, has the authority on earth to forgive sins." It is authoritative. When we think of this pardon, authoritative. Verse 24, when you think of Son of Man, Jesus, that was Jesus' most favorite title of himself, is Son of Man, drawn from Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14, where the Son of Man goes before the Ancient of Days and receives an everlasting kingdom. And all the nations and all the peoples will serve him. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now Jesus himself has the authority to forgive sins. We know from the rest of Scripture, that it's also substitutionary. That the only way God forgives sins is through a substitute, which is why the necessity of the incarnation, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, had to add to himself human flesh in order to be our substitute before God under the law. First Peter 2:24, to bear our sins in his body on the cross. Second Corinthians 5:21, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It is substitutionary, for he himself, we think of the pillars, the two pillars of the gospel. It's on our wall at the Sunday school wing. It is through Jesus taking my place at the cross in his death for my sin, being buried and then rising from the dead in God's vindication, that yes, Jesus is righteous and accomplished my salvation. with his death at the cross as my substitute. It's the only way we get pardoned. It's the only way we get forgiven. We also see in the text itself that Jesus defended the pardon. Look at verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" That's certainly a true statement. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus, when he's referring to himself as the Son of Man, is saying, "I am God. I have the authority to forgive sins. I am the one to whom Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, was referring to." The Pharisees and scribes charged him with blasphemy. I was reading the other day, thinking of Jesus as the second Adam, where the first Adam, if you remember in Jesus' trial, when we went through Luke, well, that's what he was charged with, right? It was blasphemy by the Jews. Falsely, he was charged. What were they charging with? Saying, "You're God. You think you have the authority to forgive sins. You're just a human being." If any one of us here said, "I'm God," that would be the sin of blasphemy. You and me are not God. We're just a plain human being creature, right? Yes. It was the first Adam when the devil looked and, "Oh, if you eat the forbidden fruit, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." It's actually the first Adam that actually did commit the sin of blasphemy. Not the second Adam. The first Adam in the Garden of Eden, when Adam represented every one of us legally before God. When he ate the forbidden fruit, he committed blasphemy. For he accepted the devil's temptation of saying, "If you eat it, you shall be as God." Jesus defended the pardon by pointing to himself as the Son of Man and saying, "I am God. I have that authority to forgive sin." And he proved it. This is the proof. He proved it by actually healing the paralytic. Look at verse 22. I wanted to say one thing too here. Let's see. Yeah, look at verse 22. "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts?'" When you look at verse 22, Jesus perceived their thoughts. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39. 1 Kings 8, 39, when we think of proof. "Where God alone knows the hearts of all the sons of men." God alone. The Lord alone knows the hearts of all the sons of men. In Jesus dwells the fullness of Godhead bodily. He is God. He's fully man, fully God. Because he's fully God, he has the authority to forgive sins. Because he's fully God, he knows what was in their hearts. He knows what the Pharisees were thinking in their hearts. The Pharisees were offended by free grace. Think about that for a minute. They were offended by free grace. To them, it's all a matter of works. And Jesus went on to say, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Verse 24. And the paralytic was immediately healed. By healing this paralytic, Jesus proved he had the power to forgive this man's sins. Sadly, many are content to examine and observe the power rather than experience it. What does it say in verse 17? The Pharisees, in the middle of verse 17, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law sitting by. They were sitting by, observing, watching. Religious onlookers. And there are people that can be that way with church. They want to just sit by and watch and ponder and think, criticize at times, rather than saying, I want to experience God's forgiveness of sin. I want my spiritual paralysis to be healed by Jesus. I want to be able to enter the kingdom of God. For anyone who is not a Christian, and you know your need of a Savior of sin, rest in Jesus that he has the power to forgive sins. And do not rest until you come to Jesus. Do not be turned back by obstacles. You say, well, what will my friend think? Or what will my family member think? What would I have to give up in life? You think, I don't want to face these obstacles to Jesus. You say, don't be content by being a religious onlooker. Be passionate about saying, I want to experience God's power to save through Jesus. Put faith in Jesus. Receive him and rest in him. Praise, the last part here. Praise, 25 to 26. Immediately, he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. When God forgives sins, when Jesus forgives sins, and heals, there will always be praise. There will always be glorifying God. It will always bubble up. One cannot help it. Remember with praise, we should remember that at Grace, three things are involved in praising God. We extol who God is. Jesus is saying, I'm the Son of Man. I think this man, he's there listening to this debate with the Pharisees. And Jesus is saying, I am the Son of Man. I have the authority to forgive sins. I am the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. We extol who God is. We take delight in it. We rejoice in it. We proclaim it. We extol God's works. This man was just healed. He was forgiven of sins. He has peace with God. through faith in Jesus. In faith alone. In Jesus alone. He has peace with God. Jesus forgave him. What a wonderful work. We extol who God is, we extol his works, and we thank him for both, who he is and his works. We're glorifying God, telling others who God is, what he's done and is doing and will do, and thanking him for both. For those of us who are Christians here this evening, here's a question for each of us. How can we be like those four friends to bring others to Jesus? How can we be like those four friends of the paralytic who have faith in Jesus as those four friends did to bring their friend to the feet of Jesus for forgiveness of sins and healing? Are we passionate about sharing the gospel of Jesus with others, wanting others to be brought to the feet of Jesus? There is joy in heaven over every sinner who repents and is forgiven of sins. Think of the joy, glorifying God. God saves sinners. Salvation is of the Lord. May God use each of us as these four friends to bring others to Jesus.